Wow. Shall we stand? Was that amazing song? Okay. Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 to 11. Scripture reading, Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.
Okay, you may be seated. I want to thank Pastor Anil and company for the tremendous worship. By the way, our musicians are missionaries. So all the people on the worship team end up being missionaries. So that's an amazing testimony, I just think. So, you know, so when people are not here, remember they have gone out on a mission. Some spiritual, some carnal. We've had a tremendous week in the Lord, just bringing into remembrance the Passion Week of Christ. These words in chapter 1, 1 to 11 of the book of Acts, together with the last chapter of each particular gospel, are one of the last words of Christ before he ascended into heaven. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is an indisputable fact. Because it is based on the testimony of witnesses that were alive. Has put the resurrection of Jesus Christ beyond the lie that was concocted in Matthew chapter 28. Infidels, skeptics, agnostics, atheists, who are they? I don't know. they have come out with many theories about the resurrection. One, the theft theory, that the disciples of Jesus Christ stole the body. Very interesting. A stone that was as heavy as 2 tons. Placed at a height that was elevated, and once the pulley was pulled, that stone would roll and block the covering of the cave. And for 2 bodybuilding women to come and push away that stone would be something. They were asking on the way, who is going to roll away the stone? Theft theory. How can you roll away a stone silently when dishwashing makes a lot of noise? And how can the soldiers be sound asleep as the stone is being rolled away? Are interesting facts to consider if the theory is a theft theory. The second theory is a resuscitation theory, and which means that Christ did not die on the cross. Christ merely swooned. S-W-O-O-N-E-D. That means his body was brought down, put in a cave, in the tomb. It was cool inside the tomb. He resuscitated and he eventually walked out. They are theories that are circulating today in the liberal minds. The next one was the hallucination theory. And what was the hallucination theory? When you have a high temperature, you start imagining things. So they started imagining that Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, it must be taken into account that all of them were having a high fever at the same time. And then you have the next last one, which is the deception theory, and that is that the disciples of Jesus Christ were guilty of intentional fraud, that they perpetrated this whole doctrine of the resurrection when it actually did not happen. But when you read the gospel accounts, we are absolutely convinced, we are convinced totally of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are convinced beyond a shadow of doubt of the resurrection of Christ, but we are also absolutely and totally convinced of the unbelief that centered around that resurrection. Good morning. Did that song wake you up or what? Was that an amazing song? Wow, I was like enjoying myself. If I was not preaching, I would have been dancing here. But I'm controlling my emotions. The absolute certainty of the resurrection was greeted by a multitude that was waiting out on that early morning to see Jesus come out of that tomb, correct? Huh? Yes? Speak to me. Otherwise, I will make you stand up and catch your ears. You know, I said that before, but when you go to Nepal, there are a few mountain ranges that you have to go to in order to get a glimpse of the tip of some of the high mountain ranges. And you have to go there in the morning at around 5 a.m. Tomorrow, the Bible College goes for a picnic at 4 a.m. I don't know which mountain Vijay wants to show us, but there's definitely something. And you know, we went up there and we couldn't find a place to stand along the edge of that particular hill. There were hundreds of citizens of heaven, foreigners, with their large telescopes waiting for the sunrise to take place so that the rays of the sun would reflect upon the tip of the mountaintops, and you would get a breathtaking view that was absolutely and completely golden. One of the most fascinating sights you can ever watch. Behind it are these tea stalls, and the average Nepali guy is talking to each other, and they're not bothered about what's happening there. They must be thinking, look at all these people spending all this money to come here. They must be saying, thank you God that we can watch this free. And I was there also, because after some time, you know, you're waiting, then you get tired, you're having a tea, and then then the contrast is there. The contrast is one group of people are completely indifferent to what is happening because they see it regularly. Another group of people, this is once in a lifetime shot. Once in a lifetime shot. When an average Levite priest went into the temple to perform his duty, it was once in a lifetime shot. If his duty was 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., there was no watches in those places. He is going to, or time dials possibly, he's going to wait, he's going to go there half an hour maybe before he's able to get in, because he does not want to miss once in a lifetime opportunity to be a minister in the holy place. The Bible tells us that we should not be the guy sitting in the tea stall that have witnessed to the resurrection and have come to this conclusion, yeah, it just happened, death, burial, resurrection. But we should be like those people passionately waiting to get a glimpse of something that could be once in their lifetime. That is the attitude with which a believer has to live daily. The church is not dead. The church is what? Alive. That is why there is a passion with which the believer lives his life as a Christian. There is a passion with which a believer functions in his calling as a believer. There is a passion with which a believer conducts himself on a day-to-day basis. There is a passion. We lose sight of the resurrection and we lose the passion in our lives. Have you lost your passion to live like God intended you? Have we lost our passion to live as God intended us to live? Now, these men are on the verge of something that is dynamic. They are going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. They have a list of everybody that has Swiss accounts. I am fascinated by the fact that nothing relating to material things are even mentioned by Jesus Christ as he is going to take his place at the right hand of the majesty of the throne on high. He never says one thing. He never promises them any form of material security. He is not mentioning their support structure, how to do it. He is simply saying, when I ascend to heaven, he spoke to them in John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:8-11. And here is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When I go to heaven, me and my Father are going to send to you the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you something. He said to them in another chapter in Luke 24, wait till you are clothed from on high. What is it? Wait till you are. Now in the old days, you know, there was barter exchange and material things, correct? Yes or no? Today we have instruments of exchange. What are they? Checks and promissory notes and drafts and other things. But we also have a very important ingredient called a plastic card, debit or credit. Imagine somebody makes a deposit into your account in an unlimited measure where the zeros, hopefully there's a number preceding it, is to an infinite degree, and you are given the authority and the right to dispense with that which is deposited into your account. The only thing you have to show is that you have to be in possession of that card. You don't have to be worried about debit, credit. You don't have to be worried about filing returns on a yearly basis. All you do is you use that card whenever you have a need. This does not limit the Christian life to just a logistical life. This is saying that if the believer really understands his relationship in God, as these disciples were going to understand, the measure in which they live is going to be based upon the limitlessness of the power that is going to be available to them. I want you to understand something this morning that is absolutely crucial. The believer in Jesus Christ today is not just a person surviving as a saved sinner. He is functioning as a person that is a victorious warrior. Let me say it again. The believer in Jesus Christ is not functioning on the basis of just the fact that he is a saved sinner, but he is functioning as if he is a victorious warrior. He is in a processional march on this earth. The procession started at the resurrection. It started there at the ascension of Jesus Christ. I want to say something that are absolutely crucial and important so that we balance the message here. Christ gave many convincing proofs. Many convincing proofs. He gave many convincing proofs. He communicated to them about what he said when he was alive. He said, "Didn't you know that when I was alive, I basically said these things to you?" At that point of time, they didn't realize it, but later on they realized. He spoke to them. He said, "Didn't you know I told you? Didn't you know that I had to die and then I would have to suffer and then enter my glory? Did not I say this to you when I was alive?" The angels are repeating the testimony to these people. Now, these people are listening to the testimony, but they just simply cannot comprehend the resurrection. Because nobody has ever come back from the dead to testify that they had overcome death. I mean, if we were in that group, we would possibly have done the same things that they did. But the Bible says, when Jesus met with Thomas, 8 days later, after he met with the disciples, he says, "Blessed are they that have not seen, but yet believe." Convincing proofs, many infallible ways. And he taught them the things concerning the kingdom of God. That kingdom was relating to things earthly. And he must have taught them also of the things that are related to things heavenly, because now they are entering into an age which has not been disclosed in the Old Testament. It was hidden in the book of Revelation chapter 3. It was a mystery that was hidden God, which is the church age. I want to say this with tremendous humility and brokenness, that this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for us as believers to function in this church age. Just like the Levitical priest went once in the lifetime to perform in the holy place, this is an opportunity for us as believers to use this life as an opportunity to be in a place where God can reveal to us and use us to function in this unique age of grace that was never there before Christ finished the work on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, the church and the ones that believe in Jesus Christ are not limited to only a life that is rooted in the logistical aspect, but it is rooted in a life that has tremendous spiritual value and design. A person is never to be evaluated based upon his stocks of where he lives or where he has been educated or what kind of a job that he has or what kind of a car does he drive or what kind of schools does his kid go to. He is not to be evaluated in this age based on that, and you know what, God bless if that is there. He is to be evaluated on the basis of what he thinks about who he is in Christ in this dispensation of grace called the church age. See, if Christ was going to be intimidated by the social status system of the day, then he would have possibly not looked for people that were mending their nets. See, the more smart I am, the more difficult it is to basically exercise faith. The more smarter a person is, the more difficult it is for him to exercise faith. Because humility is not a trait or a virtue that is natural. Humility is a virtue and a trait that is spiritual. For me to have a plan of my own and for God to say to me it's never going to work is to humble myself. Let me say it again. For me to have a plan for myself which I think is going to glorify God and for God to say that plan is not going to work is to humble myself before God. But I say, God, I have a tremendous plan for you. I mean, to glorify you. And God says, I have a tremendous plan to humble you. Let me say it again. God, I have a tremendous plan to glorify you. And Jesus said, yeah, but I also have a tremendous plan to humble you. My glorification is in your humiliation, not your exaltation. Because humiliation precedes exaltation. And humiliation is not God shaming me as an individual, it's God bringing me to a realization of what it means for me in this age, in this time and age, to have his mind in relationship to the age that God has placed me in relationship to the position that God has really given me in this life. So think about this. The disciples are here. For 3 days, it was really dark. Thursday night to Sunday early morning. It was possibly, I don't know how many vacations Jesus went for in the 3 years of his disciples being with him. He was possibly them with them most of the time. But he was not there for the first time. He was on the cross. It was over. He was in the tomb. He was inside the tomb. And they were just there. Sunday morning happens. Jesus rose from the dead. And everything in their life changes overnight. Everything in their life changed the day they left everything to follow him. Let me say it again. Everything in their life changed the day they left all those things behind to follow him. And everything in their life will change for the decisions that they will make to testify of him. On one hand, there is a tremendous loss that we will experience. On the other hand, there is a tremendous gain that we will receive. Are you with me? When the disciples made a decision to follow him, there was a tremendous loss in the logistical and the filial and the individual sense that they experienced. You cannot tell me that Peter didn't miss his beautiful wife that was the cheerleader of the baseball team. No, she was cheering when the catch would come in. And Matthew's wife was also cheering because the money is coming in. All those things were happening on the Sea of Galilee. Peter's wife looking at Matthew's wife, you know, she's getting the catch, she's getting the money, you know, and now God is calling them into the same ministry. Imagine, you hate a person, or you have a problem with a person, you have irreconcilable differences and all. And then all of a sudden, you're on the same team one day in the kingdom of God. You know, I've often seen this. In a train, when we're traveling, you know, second class compartments, it's fun because you have a lot of conversations and the meal is free in a second class compartment. You've got two believers, get excited that they are believers, right? And then afterwards, they ask the guy, which denomination? That's the problem. So the Pentecostal and the Baptist now argue for 24 hours on a train journey and the witnesses around them look at how much they love each other. Now, everything in our lives changed the day we became believers, even though we did not realize it. Everything changes when you make a decision to go beyond just believing into being discipled. everything changes. And then everything will change when you go on from being disciples to being missionaries. Everything changes. Over the last number of years, we are on telephone calls with people. Heartaches, needs, pressures, sorrow, betrayal, conspiracies, lack, weakness, frailty, sin. And we have to say to ourselves, in relationship to all these things are part and parcel of our calling, because everything changed the day we believed in Christ. Failure in the light of obedience is preferred to slothfulness through a complacent life. God does not want me to fail, but He permits failure in the realm of obedience because He knows that through that failure, a man would come out to be stronger than he was before. Let me give you an illustration, a common illustration. Peter. Now, Peter received a revelation from heaven about who Jesus was in Matthew 16, 16 to 23. He received a tremendous revelation. In Luke chapter 5, he received a tremendous rhema from God about who Jesus Christ was in terms of his essential purity. He was called by Jesus Christ personally. He was given a very unique calling in Matthew 16. The keys were given to him in one sense, and he unlocked that door to heaven in one sense. He doesn't have the keys right now in heaven, okay, in that sense. He did it in Acts chapter 2 to the Jews. He did it in Acts chapter 8 to the Samaritans. And he did it in Acts chapter 10 to the Gentiles, Cornelius. Those keys were given to him, apostolic in a sense. And he was there. And he made a tremendous, declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But there was something else. When Jesus Christ addressed Peter from the viewpoint of the cross, Peter rebuked Jesus in a sense that Peter's life was not so changed by the fact that he was called by Jesus. Peter's life began to be shaken when he heard of the cross in relationship to that, the calling of that life. Let me say it again. I hope you're going to get this. This is crucial. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Yeah, that's a rhema. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm getting rhemas, Pastor. First year of Bible school. First year, the person gets rhema. Second year, he looks at Seema. What's happening to my rhemas now? When Jesus Christ was addressed by Peter in terms of the cross, that he shall not let it happen, Jesus Christ said some tough words to Peter. He addressed Peter from the viewpoint of the demonic. What is it? Now, there is a conversation that is recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 between Satan and Jesus, which is very unique in the measure in which it happened. That conversation ended up in Satan being completely and totally overthrown, which means that the first attack that came to Jesus, as was recorded in the scriptures, there were many attacks when he was born, and there was an attack to kill the newborn babes. That was different. But this attack was in relationship to Jesus Christ being afforded pleasure. There is nothing in these three temptations in Matthew 4, 1 to 11, that had to do with Jesus Christ suffering pain. The temptation is in relationship to affordable pleasure. Take this bread, take this stone, turn it into bread. Throw yourself down, and he will give his angels charge. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you fall down. It was all in the realm of affordable pleasure. The moment the cross is introduced, it is not affordable pleasure anymore. It is perpetual pain. Well, let me say this again. Not perpetual pain in terms of what I'm going to suffer, but perpetual pain in terms of what I have to leave behind in relationship to my calling as an individual based on the power of an ascended life. And so Jesus Christ had to address Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He addressed it. Because Peter did not see the promise coming to pass outside of the possibility of the cross. None of the promises could have come to pass today in our lives as believers outside of the promises of the cross. Am I right? The Abrahamic covenant given in 12:1-3 of Genesis, where sevenfold promise given to Abraham, could never come to pass outside of the cross. The Gentiles could never be blessed outside of the cross. We are included in that plan, right in Genesis 12:3, because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we cannot at any point of time separate his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and present session in heaven from who he is as an incarnate, as the incarnated Son of God. We cannot. We cannot only talk of the incarnation. We have to talk about the virgin birth, the supernatural conception of Jesus Christ. He was born through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to talk about the impeccability of that life, that he never sinned. He was the only unique man in history, God and man, in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, to not have a sin nature, to not sin experientially. In him was no sin. He did not sin. The impeccability of Jesus Christ, we have his tremendous life on the earth, then we have his tremendous willingness to go to the cross and suffer and die on our behalf, where he bore the penalty of sin. We have that understanding very clearly. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session in heaven, and his coming back again. Jesus Christ, with many infallible proofs, taught them for a period of 40 days on the earth, post-resurrection ministry. He appeared and disappeared. He taught them over a period of 40 days the things concerning the kingdom of God. After all those days, are you going to restore the kingdoms to Israel? Yes, it will happen one day in Revelation 19, 1-8, when he will come down on white horses, he will establish that kingdom here on the earth. That is the time when the promises of Daniel chapter 7, 12 and 13 are going to come to pass, where his dominion will be an everlasting dominion. 2 Samuel chapter 7, where there will be a throne and there will be a kingdom and there will be a people. The Palestinian covenant of Deuteronomy 28-30 promised them the land. The Abrahamic covenant promised them the seed. And the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7 promised them the throne. So the Messiah was going to be a king that would sit on the throne, and he would have a kingdom, and it would be the dominion, that kingdom would have no end. And that would be the kind of kingdom that he would have. Are you going to restore the kingdoms to Israel? And Jesus Christ said, it's not for you to know the times that my Father has planned. But he said this, you shall receive power from on high. And on resurrection day, or subsequent to that, in one of the appearances in John chapter 20, when Christ was in their midst, Christ did something very unique. He appeared in their midst and he said, number one, peace be unto you. That means that peace is based upon the cross. In Colossians 1, 20, 21, 22, it's a peace that has been made between God and man through the cross. That peace must empower your hearts. In Philippians 4, it must be the empire that will officiate between conflict and communion. What is it? Whenever there is a conflict inside of your soul as a believer, the very fact that I died for you, I was buried, I was raised up, I ascended, I shed my blood for you, the very fact that these things, you must recognize that this peace that has come, by which a sinner has brought into the place where he has access with God, must stand in between conflict and communion. It must not allow conflict to overrule communion. And even though we are in times of conflict many times, conflict cannot prevail, because communion is the expression of the life of a believer in Christ through the finished work. So whenever I'm in a situation and it is a logistical problem, I must evaluate my logistical, physical, social problem in the light of the decision that one has made because he's a follower of Christ. Which means what? Do not discount the demonic in the realm of your obedience. Do not discount the realm of the demonic in the realm of the obedience. Do not be casual as a person and let it counsel you as that being a form of coincidence, which is very natural to your disposition. No, it is not natural to one's disposition. It is in the realm of the demonic, and the believer has to learn how to discern it and stand on resurrection ground so as to rebuke the authority of one that is now a usurper, because he has been defeated by the cross, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my attitude, my thoughts, my words, my communication, my behavior, my manner of life, the decisions that I've been making in the kingdom, have to only testify of the life that I have in a risen Christ. To attempt something for God is not to be viewed as something that is difficult. It has, as Pastor beautifully said, Pastor Michael, it has to be viewed as something impossible. God does not call me to do that which is possible. He calls me to do that which is impossible, because it is only in the realm of the impossibility will I experience the power of what it means to be clothed from on high. So the ministry starts on fallow ground. For every two people that came to this ministry, there were three people that left. So it was minus one. It's funny. When we had the conference in 89, I used to handle the money in the church. But I never asked the question, is it I, Lord? And it's funny, when Dr. Stevens came, we had less money. I mean, we spent more money than we had, but we had a balance. I don't know how it happened. What is it? Our expenses were more than what we had, but we had a... That means somewhere down the road, God multiplied the two fish and the... 5 loaves. And you know where the conference was? In the ballroom of Sea Rock Hotel, Mumbai, where the bomb blast happened. And after that, the full hotel is as it is, and there's nobody that occupies it. Why? Because after Grady Grace left, the bomb fell. So when we say that we had a conference there, and say, how did you all afford it? You know, a man gets a vision from God. God really tells it to him, and he tells his wife that, you know, this is what... The wife, how can you afford it? She's thinking, is my jewelry going to be on sale? When God spiritually gives us these rimas, he gives it to us in the realm of the impossible, but he gives it to us on the basis of the fact that we must come to the conclusion that our lives have changed. I no longer possess the things that I have. I am a steward of what I possess. Say it again. I no longer possess the things that I have as my own. I am merely a steward of what I possess. Because the day God makes a decision and calls a person in a particular life, that day his life is changed on the basis of the decision that he makes. He says that the Apostle Paul says that I may know him. Now think about this. If counting all things but loss for the sake of Jesus Christ does not end up in knowing him, please don't make a decision to lose anything in your life. Let me say it again. If making a decision to count all things loss does not cause you to get to know him, then please consider whether you are making the right decision, because the purpose of counting all things but loss is so that we would get to know him. There is a law, and I'm going to close. There is a law. There was three sheets of things that I have, but God did not allow us to go there today. There is a law of nature that is also included in the law of grace, and that is in John 12:24. Unless a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That is the law of nature. When you take a seed and you plant it into the ground, that seed goes into the ground, that seed dies, and then it germinates. And through that one seed, many seeds come up. So also in the law of grace, unless there is death that takes place, unless there is a loss of life, unless he said, if any man is willing to come after me, he who loses his life, he who saves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life, what is it? That is the law of grace. That is not something that God is calling me to exercise in terms of an ascetic, or I have to give up this and give up that. God is simply calling me to participate in a common law of nature, which is also the common, it's also the law of grace, that if he allows death to work in me, if I allow death to work in me, then life will also work outside of me. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. You understand that today? Now look at it from the viewpoint of resurrection. The kernel of wheat had to go into the ground and die. Jesus Christ had to be that kernel of wheat. And when he died on the cross of Calvary, one person, what happened in Matthew 27, 51, 52, 53, at the resurrection, what happened? He didn't just come out alive. Many tombs were opened and many people came alive. Imagine there, if you were living in those days and there was a knock on your door and it's All Saints Day and All Souls Day, and you're like, early in the morning, 4 a.m., who's at the door? Get up. My long departed relative. I close the door. The church is praying in faith. Lord, release Peter from prison. Knock on the door. Acts 12. Rhoda, the maidservant, goes there. Peter is at the door. You're crazy. I thought you were praying for Peter's. We are praying because it's Friday prayer. We have nothing to do, so we pray. Do you believe in the reality of the fact that when I pray in the name of Christ, that prayer has authority and power because it is witnessed to by the Spirit and the Son in Romans 8, 26 and 34. And when they join in my prayer, that prayer will really get answered. God, I'm trusting you for my finances, but I'm not trusting you how I'm going to spend my finances. You be the steward of my expenses, I will be the possessor of them. And when you are standing on resurrection ground, things are completely and totally different. Why? Jesus Christ in his perfect glorified body, now as a man, even though it's veiled, you have not seen it, he is not impeachable anymore. I'm not into politics, but the President of the United States, everything, something comes out of it, and they just cannot wait to get another story to you know, to get another story, to get another story. When you and I are standing on resurrection ground in our identification with Christ, there is no way that you and I can be impeached in relationship to our position. Because the strong man is bound by the stronger man. In Mark 3, Luke 11, and Matthew 12. These men, I have to close because I want enough time for fellowship after the service. Think about this. Are you still okay? Are you not fainting? Huh? One or two things, or statements. In Mark 11, there was a demonic. There was a demon. Now, Christ was anointed in Acts 10, 38. What was he anointed for? He was anointed to do good and to heal diseases and all those people that were oppressed by the demonic. Okay? Acts 10, 38. Christ, I love this expression. The Father comes to the Son and says, "My Son, he lives among the tombs in the graveyard. We shackle him and we chain him, but he somehow breaks this chain and these fetters and he bleeds and cuts himself, injures himself, and he makes it difficult for people to pass by." And Jesus Christ addressed the demonic spirit. It was not a demonic spirit singular, it was a legion. There are many interpretations of that. A minimum of anywhere between 3,000 to 6,000 personalities in one man. You know what the beautiful thing is? When Jesus Christ was done with that demon, with that with legion, the Bible says in verse 15 of chapter 3 of Mark 5, the man was seen seated at the feet of Jesus Christ, clothed in his right mind and listening to the words of Jesus, and they were amazed. That authority is not only in the hands of the apostles, that authority is in also our hands. But the believer that does not know his position in Christ and does not know his authority in the kingdom, does not know his place in the body, does not know his eternal standing as a believer in Christ, does not know the dispensation and age of grace that we are living in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and Romans 8, 37, the word victory and more than conquerors. And triumph is mentioned in our lives. Victory, more than conquerors, and triumph is mentioned in our lives. And these people were being martyred and put to death, and they are talking of victory and more than conquerors and triumph, where Jesus Christ in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians in 7 has led captivity captive. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, my sins were on him. Our sins were on him. The penalty was borne. Correct? He finished the work. He said, "It is finished. A transaction is complete." When he was put in the grave, in the tomb, his physical body was in the tomb. His soul went to Hades in 1 Peter 3:18 to 21. He went down to Hades and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. Many scholars are of the opinion that Christ went down to the unrighteous compartment of hell and made a statement there that he is overcoming death, and he has overcome temptation, and he has overcome sin. He has made a declaration. When he rose from the dead, he took the keys of death and Hades in 1:18 of the book of Revelation. Keys of death and Hades. Death gave up the body, Hades gave up the spirit. He took it and he went to the right hand of the Father on high. The righteous compartment of Hades is now in the presence of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. The rich man and Lazarus, if you look at the passage in the Gospel of Luke, this is happening. He went there, Paul said, now it's in the third heaven. He got the keys of death and Hades, the title deed that Adam lost through the fall, he now has it with him, and in Revelation 5, he has it with him, and they're asking who is worthy to open the scrolls for the cycles of judgment that will come in Revelation 6 to 19 in the tribulation period. And no one was worthy, but there was one of the tribe of the line of Judah, the lamb as if slain. We're sitting down here in church. All that is in the Bible. I've heard that a lot of times. Let's remove some wax from the ears. No, that's why we are passionate about our existence as being believers in Christ. It's not about a denomination, it's about a relationship with the living head. Do you know that? And Christ is waiting for the Father to just give him the signal. What is it? You know the kids, when I take them out here in our school, on your mark, I like that. Get set. I don't say the word go, because I like to see the passion with which they're ready to run. And they run and they have to come back again. The Father is just waiting. The Son is waiting for the last person in the church age to believe, which number has already been fixed by the Father. And he's saying, Son, I want you to go down and get your bride, which is the body. I want you to go down and get. And he's just waiting for that. Think of it. If you've never evangelized in your life as a believer, but you're a saaf sida Christian, creased shirt, creased pant, I harm nobody, nobody harms me, I don't even want to swallow a mosquito, pollution, one mask on the nose, the other mask on the mouth, and I want to live my entire life, I never harmed anyone. Imagine when you are a believer, and if you're blood bought and you are before Christ, what a pathetic sight that would be in heaven. Even though we would have perfect happiness, we would have pathetic happiness. And we never ever made the decision to tell people about the risen Lord, because we were afraid of preserving our lives here down on the earth. What a tragedy that would be. When all the time Christ would show me that this was what my life could have taken into account. You are standing on solid ground, victorious. You are triumphant. And I'm like, why didn't I, like, can we reverse it all over again, Jesus? Can we just go back in time? No, that's only Hollywood, Back to the Future. That cannot happen in reality. That's why the Bible says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. That's why the disciples, there was a, you know what a U-turn is? What a U-turn is? You go all the way. Your house is there, but you have to obey the rules. Go U-turn. The disciples, if you look at their lives, they made a U-turn with their life just instantaneously. Peter, all of a sudden, is preaching in Acts chapter 2 before people, and 3,000 people get saved. What caused him to be in that place from that cowardly life that he basically had? What caused him to be in the place? The resurrection became a very integral part of his faith system. You understand? That is why these theories to attack and take away from the resurrection. The founder of Christianity is alive. Every other religious founder is history. But we tell his story. And he's alive at the right hand of the Father. And he's waiting to come back for us. In the meantime, he is basically ministering on behalf of us. As he ministers on behalf of us before the right hand of the Father, we are testifying of him here on this planet, which is called Earth. And don't worry, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, and all will be those planets that you will visit, because at many times you were visiting it when you were in the church listening to the message. And you and I, we do not know, because Revelation 22, we do not know what's after that, but we will be eternally in the presence of God in a glorified body, eating anything under the sun. No problem with weight loss, cholesterol, diabetes, nothing. We will be there with him. Jesus Christ will be the head. We will be the body. He will be the bridegroom. And for eternity, we will basically be in his presence. Think about it. But then there's another stark reality. And that is, for eternity, there will be people in hell that can never come out of that place. So each page, say, is 1 million years old, okay? Now think about it. Millions and millions of millions and millions and millions and millions of years. as far as the Bible says, forever and ever means unto the ages, they will never be able to come out of that place. Not because they were bad people, because they simply chose to reject a gift of grace. Let me say it again, in close. The reason why people are able to receive a gift of grace is because you have chosen to lose your life as an individual person. Say it again. Because Jesus chose to lose his life for us, we received a gift of grace. When we are called to lose our life in that same measure, multitudes will be in possession of a blessing called grace. Therefore, the devil will come to us and project to us the pleasures of this life, like he did to Jesus in 4:1-11, because he does not want Jesus to be able to endure the afflictions that will come to the cross that will eventually pronounce his defeat. And Jesus Christ said in John 12:31, John 14:30, and 16:11, the prince of this world cometh. He used his name, the prince of the world, because he has the title deed. But I'll tell you something. The prince of now is judgment come upon this world. Now is judgment come upon the prince. And the prince of the world cometh and finds nothing inside of me. Don't be afraid of conflict, because conflict guarantees confrontation. But confrontation also guarantees communion. Now, I'm in jail for the gospel. Who has the key to the jail? Who has the key to my cell? The officiating inspector. But who has the keys of death and Hades? Who has the keys of death and Hades? So I'm in the jail, and the inspector is on the table, and he's asking me, why are you doing these things? And I tell him why Jesus did it. He has the keys of my cell, but Jesus Christ has the keys of death and Hades. I'm not preoccupied with the keys that he has. I am excited about the keys that he has, because you can do anything to this body and it doesn't really matter, but my soul and spirit are in the hands of God. There are a lot of places, friends, that speak theology around. They have great men speaking the word. They can stimulate your senses. When you ask them about ministering to the lost, they'll say, I'm a busy pastor. I'm a busy professor. I have my... And they believe that whoever God has predestined to be saved will ultimately be saved. I don't have to worry about it. No, we are not driven. We're not driven, but we are burdened as people. And we have a burden, and that's why we are here today, this morning. We are here to because we stand on a solid, foundation. It's not me, it's not my wife, it's not my kids, it's not my house, it's not my car, it's not my business, it's not my kids' education. Some of our kids have finished 10th, 12th, it'll be 10th. Pass the 10th standard exam, then it'll be 12th standard. 12th standard exam, then it'll be, pray that they'll be okay in college. Okay, that they won't have bad company, then pray that this, then pray that, then pray that this, then pray that, and pray that, and the rapture happens, and I'm still praying at the rapture. These things are all part of the entire process. We don't live in the fear of these things. Exams, friends, world, let it all be. We are here simply standing. Our lives have changed. Temporarily. Forever. Is your husband ever coming back to you? Now Matthew and Peter are friends because both of them are on Jesus' team. So Matthew's wife and Peter's wife come together for tea. Before they didn't like each other. Because one was taking the other person's money. Now both, no money on both sides. So they become friends. I don't know when they're going to come back because, look at them. Suddenly the cross happens, they're both back home. Honey, can you prepare a meal for me? The cross has happened. The cross is like, all of a sudden the guy comes in the night, like, you know, he's sleeping, he tucks under the bed. Woman is wondering, who's this man next to me? What happened? I'm home. What happened to your ministry? It was good as long as it lasted. I'm home. No, Peter, you're not home. Your life has changed forever. You don't know it now, but you will know it. All you Galileans are going to gather together because that's what I said you're going to go to. And when I talk to you, when you go there to Galilee, you will realize that what I said was true. Your lives have changed. Father, we thank you this morning. Just stand up in this place, worship him. Only we can worship him in spirit and truth. Make a declaration in your hearts by faith. Make a declaration in your hearts by faith. The things that God has said he will do. The things that God has said he will do. God is calling us to things that are not possible, to things that are impossible. He's calling us. Let's make decisions in faith. Let's believe. Conflict is important because it leads to confrontation. I said one thing, and I know you're standing. The strong man and the stronger man. Say that. So here is Goliath. What man is he? What man is he? Here is David. What man is he? Wait a minute. But he is 9.6, 9.8. This guy is 5.78. Who's the strong man here? Who's binding whom? See, Goliath came for a fancy dress competition. He came to parade himself before Israel. David came to fight. Sometimes the devil looks at us wearing our armor and he says to his demons, don't touch the guy, he's going for a fancy dress competition. Because the believer doesn't know or is ignorant of the fact that there is a war going on. What table are you sitting at sometimes in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20? What table is that? Oh, but they're all believers. No, they're not all believers. They may be believers, but they are sitting at the wrong table. They are supping of another cup. If their conversations are not centered around the table of the Lord, then you are sitting at the wrong table. And when you are at the wrong table, you need to realize, I just need to excuse myself, because at that table there is a dishonor being brought to the covenant and the cup that Christ is asking me to drink from. That will cause me to lose my life as a person, but it doesn't matter because our lives have changed. So Father, thank you this morning. We are on resurrection ground, the body of Christ. What an amazing entity it is, an organic structure that can never be permeated by the devil. Yes, attacked, conflict, yes, warfare, yes, but powerful, seated above, beyond reproach, spotless, blameless. One day you will present us before your coming. We thank you, we worship you. And if you are in this place today and you want to believe in Christ as your Savior, you want this gift of eternal life, you want forgiveness like never before, you want the assurance in your heart you're going to heaven. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us. He sprinkled it up in heaven when he ascended, and it's there as a living testimony that the sins of the world have been paid for and our sins are forgiven. All you have to do is in your heart say, Jesus, I believe in you. You died for my sins. Save me. Forgive me. I believe your blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. I want to be a believer in Christ. I want my sins forgiven. I cannot save myself. I go to church, temple, mosque, gurudwara, whatever it is. Religion cannot save me. You are my Savior. I believe you in my heart. Come to live inside of me. Say this in your heart. Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Give me eternal life as a gift. You say that in your heart. You are born of his Spirit. You are born again in the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Praise the Lord in this place. Hallelujah.